Let's go into the Word. Let us agree in prayer. Thank you, Father, for your Spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. We say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this morning that truth of God's Word is taught with clarity and with precision. There is no confusion as God's Word comes this morning. Our hearts are receptive to receive the truth of God's Word. There is no confusion and contradiction in this atmosphere. At the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified, and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Let's just continue in the Word of God this morning. If you have the Bibles, which I believe you should be with, turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Hallelujah. You know, Paul writes to Timothy, his spiritual son, and it says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, from a child, you know, that will mean that Paul is talking about when Timothy set out as a saint. So a better way to read that will be, "And that from when you set out as a saint, thou hast known the holy scriptures." Now, the word there, holy, is a word that speaks about something that is sacred, something that is designated for a particular purpose, something that is set aside for a purpose. You know, in our day and time today, we use the word holy for something that is clean. Do you understand? Are we together? Yeah, so while we're growing up, you say, you know, for you to make heaven, you must live a holy life. So in the real sense, making heaven to live a holy life is more like, don't lie. Is that true? Don't lie, don't steal, don't insult, you know. And if you live that holy life, you will go to where? Heaven, right? Yeah, you know. But the holy life that we have received is what qualifies us to be God's children. So it means that we have a spirit. So when you say the Holy Spirit, it means a spirit set apart for a particular purpose. Not a spirit that does not sin. And I did not just say that the Holy Spirit sins. Are we here? Yes? So the Holy Spirit, in the biblical context, it means a spirit set apart for a particular purpose. So what is holy about the Spirit? What is designated about the work of the Spirit? Is that He is a seal in our lives until the redemption of the purchased possession. Are we together? So when you see the word Holy Scriptures, the word there, Scriptures, is the word that speaks about writings. Yeah, and at this time, the book of Timothy wasn't written. So Paul was pointing Timothy's attention to Genesis, to Malachi. And he says, these scriptures are able, that means they have an ability to make thee wise. That word there, wise, means, you know, in our day and time, you can call it wisdom, to receive a wisdom. But, you know, it deals more with being skillful. Being skillful about a particular subject. So, he says, they are able to make thee skillful unto salvation, that is through faith, which is in what? Christ Jesus. So it means that you can summarize Genesis to Malachi to be a collection of books teaching about salvation through faith, which is in Christ. Are we here? You can summarize Genesis to Malachi as a collection or combination of books that speak about what? Salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. He now tells Timothy something in next verse, verse 16. He says, all scriptures given by inspiration of God. Now, in the Greek manuscripts, the phrase given by inspiration of God is a singular word. Yeah, it's a singular word, theophanitos. Yeah, it's a word that means inspired of God, which really is by translation. And now, one thing you must note is this. That the scriptures are inspired of God doesn't mean that everything written in the scriptures is of God. Are we together? Now, the reason we are doing this series is to show that in the Old Testament books, for instance, there are places where God spoke, where men spoke, where the devil spoke. And there are several other places where devils spoke and they said it was God. When men spoke and they said it was God. Are we together? Are we together? So Paul says that the scriptures are given by inspiration of God. So this is what that means. It means that God inspired the writings of the scriptures. Let me give you an example. Imagine you go to the forest, right? And you see fruits from a tree falling down. Let's say you see a mango tree, fruits are falling down, apple tree and fruits are falling down, everything like that, you know. And as they are falling down, you now say, I can write a poem from this. Are we together? Are we together? Now, you now start saying things like, wow, far, in a city and a jungle, far away from humanity, there seems to be fruits falling down from trees, giving a type and shadow to how my love fell for you. I'm just giving an example. You say you are writing. Well, even if you want to use it, you must write my name. Yeah? Now, was it the apple that fell that told me what to write? Was it the orange that fell that told me what to write? No. But the orange that fell inspired what I wrote. So it means that the communication of what I could feel or sense from the falling of that orange is up to me. That's what it means when it says scriptures are inspired of God. So God is the inspiration behind scriptures, but it's not God that told them, see, Genesis chapter 1, write 1, then put begin in Bereshit. No. Are we together? You know, there are two different things. If you can understand this singular theory I just put forth to us this morning, it will save you a lot of confusion in the Old Testament books. Are we together? Yeah, because in the Old Testament books, you will see that God killed, the devil killed, and men killed. But if you have that systematic theology to go through scriptures, you realize that there is one who gives life and there's one who comes to kill, to steal, and to destroy. So you see some portion of scriptures where it says the Lord killed, or the anger of the Lord. Let me give an example. We're in 2 Timothy 3:16. Quickly go to 2 Samuel 24:1. Beautiful. 2 Samuel 24:1. It says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against who? Israel, right? And he moved David against them to say. So if you are reading in context and it says he moved David against them to say, who is the he that moved? The Lord now, right? Is that not true? Are we here? The anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he moved David against them to say, go number Israel and Judah. Verse 2. For the king said to Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. The anger of who? The anger of who? The anger of who? The Lord. Now, run quickly. We're coming back here. Run quickly to 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 1 Chronicles chapter 21. 2 Samuel 24 says, the anger of who? The Lord. Now look at this narrative. And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. Is that the same story? Is that the same story? The Lord is in 2 Samuel. Who is here? Satan. Now, in your order of table of context, which book was written first? Samuel was written before Chronicles. If you are not sure this is the same story, go back to the next, go to verse 2. And David said unto Joab, is that the same Joab? The same David? Yes, go and to the rulers of the people, go and number Israel from Beersheba. Is that the same story? Even to Dan, is that the same story? And bring the number of them to me that I may know it. Is that the same story? Is it the same Bible? One of them said what? The anger of the Lord and one of them said what? Satan. So if you are careless in Bible study, you will see everywhere the Lord is written as your God. Are we together? Are we together? Now, over time means knowledge increased, and this writer of Chronicles now gives you a definite understanding of what really happened. He says what? Satan. Go back to verse 1. Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel. So who provoked David to number in Israel? So when he says the anger of the Lord, was that anger found in the Lord or a doing of the Satan that was expressed by David? Do you know Satan, right? Okay, in case you are not sure, go back to 2 Samuel chapter 24. Quickly. 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. And again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. Right? And he moved David against them. So, let's assume our theory of the Lord there is God. Let's keep reading, okay? Now look at verse 2. For the king said unto Joab, the captain of the host, which was with him, go now through all the tribes of Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, and number ye the people, that I may know the number of the people. Verse 3, quickly. And Joab said unto the king, now the Lord thy God add unto the people how many soever they be, an hundredfold, and that the eyes of my Lord the king may see. But why doeth my Lord the king delight in these things? Go to the next verse. For time, I want to just quickly. So they did as David instructed. Now go to verse 9. Go to verse 9 quickly. And Joab gave up the sum of the number of the people unto the king. And they were in Israel 800,000 valiant men that drew their sword. And the men of Judah, 500,000 men. So 800,000 men, 500,000 men, that's 1.3 million men. Are we here? Go to the next verse. Let's read verse 10 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Hold on. Hold on. David's heart smote him. And he's apologizing to God that he has sinned. But I thought it was God that asked him to number the people. Are we here? I thought it was God that said, I thought it was the anger of the Lord that provoked him to number the people. So how can God provoke him to number the people and he's now saying, God, I've sinned greatly in this that I have done. So, do you see that even if we didn't go to 1 Chronicles to prove that it wasn't God, we can actually explain it from this verse. The Bible is a book, a document that needs to be read contextually. Right? It now says what? I beseech thee, O Lord, take away the iniquity of thy servant, for I have done very foolishly. But I thought it was the Lord that provoked him to number the people. Are we here? So, not every time you see the Lord said, God said that he speaks about your father, my father. Clearly, verse 1 says, the anger of the Lord. You know, I was talking to someone a few months ago, maybe a few years ago, you know, and the person actually took me to this scripture and says, you see, God has anger. The anger of the Lord can provoke you to number people and destroy people. I was just read in context. And his confession became that last line. Oh, you can't see it. Are we here? Are we going to? We're here. So go back to 2 Timothy 3. So that 2 Samuel is a book written. God inspired that that book should be written. But is it God that told the writer to say the anger of the Lord? Right? Yeah? So 2 Samuel 24, verse 1 to 10. And 1 Chronicles 21, we gave a typical example. Beautiful. So Paul now says that in the next verse, and all scriptures are given by the inspiration of God. And they are profitable. The word there, profitable, is the word that speaks about advantageous. So, they are advantageous for doctrine. That word there, doctrine, is the word that speaks about teaching. Let me help you a little in that last conversation. You know, when you say the anger of the Lord and God can be angry, this is what you simply imply. Let me tell you the implications of what we say. My brother, if I pick your phone, no, just sit down, yeah? If I pick your phone and transfer money from your phone to my phone, Then you find out later, maybe, you know, sometimes when you want to steal, yeah, you might want to steal, and the alert will not come instantly, because you might want to steal and delete the alert instantly, but MTN now surprises you. The alert doesn't now come, and you have to drop the phone and go. And it now comes back, and now finds, who sent 1 million for my account? You now try to trace it, and said that it was, I saw it was my account. At the point you find out 1 million left your account and found out that it was my account you went to, what will happen to you? Your natural state is to be angry. Are we together? Why are you angry? Because what I did took you unawares. Are we here? Are we here? The reason why you are angry is that you did not premeditate, you did not pre-expect it. Or let me say it this way, you did not expect it to happen. So if you say that God has anger, it means that anger is a reaction that a man or a person gives when something he doesn't expect happens. Let me say it again. Anger is an emotional reaction that a man or a person gives when what happens he did not expect. But tomorrow you say God is Alpha and Omega. That means he knows the end from the beginning. For God to be angry, it means that what a man does, let me say this way, for God to be angry at Nigeria, it means that what Nigeria did took him unawares. The Greek way of saying that is ichok ham. That's the Yoruba, Greek Yoruba. Ichok ham. Yeah? Anger is an emotion that lies in the indwell or lies in the faculty of a man. Are we together? So anger is something that takes you unaware. Look at it, everybody. If Brandon so knew that I was going to take money from his account and he finally saw the alert, will he be angry? He knew from time. Are we together? So beautiful. So it says, and scriptures are given by the inspiration of God, they are advantageous for doctrine. So it means that we teach our doctrine or we teach our saints from what was written or what the prophet wrote or what was written. It can't be what were written. What was, right? So, and it says what? And is profitable for reproof. So in teaching, we find reproof. The word there, reproof, means to give evidence. Right? The word there, reproof, it means to give evidence. The word there, correction, means to rectify or to straighten up. Yeah? So, it is for teaching. In teaching, you see evidence. In the evidence, you find correction. In that sense, for instruction in righteousness. Hallelujah. So, we must never forget that the goal of Genesis to Malachi is to make you wise concerning salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Are we here? Run with me to Acts 26, verse 19 to 25. See Paul's defense. See what Paul says. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, verse 20, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea, and then the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. Verse 21. For these causes the Jew caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which prophets and Moses did say should come to pass. Look at 23. That Christ should suffer, and that he should be first that should rise from the dead, and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. Let me ask you a question. This light that Christ is to show unto the people, what is it called? The gospel. Right? Is that salvation? Is that salvation? So, what was Paul teaching about? Paul was teaching about the sufferings of Christ and his resurrection from the dead, and by extension, a showing forth of a light unto the people. Is that the same thing Paul wrote in 2 Timothy? So, when he says scriptures are given by inspiration, or rather, he says scriptures are to make the wise unto what? Salvation, that is through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. What is salvation? Salvation is God's light to mankind. Are we together? Salvation is God's offering of life to mankind. Salvation is God offering light to mankind. We're going to see that in this series, Genesis 1:3. And God said, let there be light. And there was light, the light of the glorious gospel. Now look at verse 24. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. You see, thou art beside thyself is a good way of saying, what? Let's just see what he says later. Much learning doth make thee mad. Do you know what that means? It means that what Paul, you know, Acts chapter 26 is a submissive statement that Luke wrote. Paul did not just go to King Agrippa and say, Agrippa, this is that, go and sit down. Agrippa and Festus now say, you are mad. No. Paul actually went out to defend the gospel from scriptures. Festus heard him and said, Oga, you are beside yourself. Too much learning has made him mad. That is how as saints we are to defend our faith from scriptures. Why do you suppose? Before that time, they all had the scriptures. But they were not able to synchronize what the scripture's message was or is. Look at 25. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. And you know, I like this kind of, this is the way Yorubas insult people. You know, Yoruba will look at you and say, excuse me, sir, it's like you're mad. He has already put sir first. He was polite enough to say, excuse me. But he said, I am not mad, most noble Festus. He puts the most and the noble before the Festus. But speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Where was he teaching the word of truth from? Scriptures. He told you in verse 22. Go back to verse 22. He says, up until this day, I am witnessing, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto when? This day, that day he was in, witnessing both to small and great. So, look at it. At the time, he was in front of the great. It was what of King Agrippa. Right? And it lets King Agrippa know, see, until this day, I have been witnessing to both, let's assume every other person is small, you are the great. Let's keep witnessing that witness. He says, saying not other things. Oh, glory to God. So Paul, in all his teaching, said nothing else apart from what Genesis to Malachi said. So it means that when you hear Paul say that you may read my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, it's not an abstract knowledge. Do you get that? Paul's teachings were strictly from what Moses was saying and the prophets did say should come to pass. Are we together? So Paul as an apostle taught from scriptures, but today we have apostles who want to teach from outside scriptures to show how unique they are. Glory to God. You know, today in our day and time, because of how interesting our hearts be or are, we make our pastors want to sound unique. Are we together? Make our pastors want to sound unique. Having today obtained help of God, I continue this day. You see, we are to keep saying no other thing that Moses and the prophets have been saying. That means the message of the gospel is not new. You cannot innovate any doctrine when it comes to the gospel. What does it mean to innovate? To create something new. Right? Your mode of delivery might be different from my mode of delivery. Are we together? There's people who teach God's word without giving examples. There's people who teach God's word without cracking jokes. What will enable an easy communication of the knowledge I have in the gospel to you all or to anyone is the wealth of knowledge I have in the language I'm speaking. Are we together? What will make you also communicate what you are learning is the wealth of knowledge. Yeah, so you can say Jesus died and resurrected in three different ways. But we are saying the same thing. But when you start saying, the Spirit of God woke me up and said, it wasn't the third day, it was the fifth day that Jesus rose. Say, ask me how. Now say, how? You think about it. There were 10 days with. You know, as somebody who is very interested in one corner, I said, dear saints, that thing called has verified more erroneous things in the church than any other thing. Let me not lie to you. If you are standing in front of people and you see that they are following, it excites you. That is why what should excite us is what God has done. But when we are learning, it's not about who makes the loudest noise. Yeah? Sound doctrine is for us to sit down and learn under. Preach, pastor, preach! You dare, brother? Give it to us, brother? Some are even more dramatic. Tell them behind. What of you? Sound engineer, increase the volume. They cannot hear behind. And that thing talks to you most importantly. Are we together? So, if you see, that's what Paul says. He says, teaching those things, he says, with soberness. So, when a student of God's word, go to Luke 24 quickly. Or go to John 1:45. Go to John 1:45. Look at John 1:45 first. Then John 5:39. Then we'll look at Luke. John 1:45. Philip findeth Nathanael and said unto him, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write about. Who is that? So, the prophets wrote about a Jesus and what Jesus will offer. What did Jesus... Now, in Timothy, what was Jesus offering? The word is what? Salvation. What did Paul call it in Acts 26? Light. What did Philip tell to Nathanael? Whom? We found whom? The person, Jesus. So you realize that all of them, if you followed our teaching on Wednesday, we explained how you know a prophet of God. And we saw that a prophet of God is not known by the signs and wonders, because even those who are not in Christ perform signs and wonders. Are we together? But the first thing you know about a servant of God, or a prophet of God rather, is how he carefully explains scriptures and announces God's will. Are we together? So, he says, we found him, of whom Moses in the law. So, Moses in his writings and the prophets wrote about a person. Never forget, if you go back to Genesis chapter 1, till you get to chapter 50, there's no word called Christ there. Are we together? But Philip says, let me give you a tip. The book of John was written after Jesus died and resurrected. Better. If you noticed, when Jesus performed miracles, apart from two miracles, right? Jesus said, tell no man. Are we together? Jesus said, tell no man. Apart from the miracle of the first miracle was the one, the leprous person. And why did he say that? Because in their culture, if you were leprous before, everybody knows you as leprous. You have to go and show yourself to the priest. It's the priest that will bring you and announce you to the people and say, he is no longer leprous. The second person was who? The madman. Yes, the madman, right? Yeah, go to your people. So, the madman and the leprous man. And he said, go and show yourself. But others, he said, let no man know about this. Do you know why? Because it takes knowledge and understanding of God's word to write about God's miracle. I'm going to dwell more on that in days to come. I'll say it again. It takes an adequate knowledge of God's word and knowledge of God's word to write about God's miracle. That's why you notice every miracle that was written in scriptures, they all had a teaching around or after it or before it. Look at John 20. Look at John 20, verse 30. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. Look at verse 31. Let's read it together. 1, 2, 3, go. So there were so many other miracles not taking note in scriptures. But John tells you, these particular ones were written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, not believe that God is a miracle worker. Are we here? Signs and wonders were written in scriptures that we might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. So why do we call it signs and wonders? What is a sign? A sign is something that points your attention to something else. Are we together? Nobody was coming to church this morning and went to go and fellowship around our signboard. Anywhere the signboard is, that's where God's palace is. No. So John next to know, he says, these signs are written. Now, back to what I was saying. All the four gospels were written after Jesus died, resurrected, and taught. Are we together? Are we together? So it means that things that happened yet in history in their minds, but they did not write it until they were well taught. So it means that even in the writings of the disciples, what you call the four gospels, there is proper doctrine explained. Please don't lose track. I'll say that again. In the writings of the disciples, there is proper doctrine explained. So go back to John 1:5. So it says, Philip finds Nathanael and says, behold him. Right? Of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write about Jesus Christ. Okay. But Philip says to Nathanael, we have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth. Remember, this is John chapter 1. And before John chapter 1 was written, everything in the book of John that was written was already done. Are we together? Are we together? Now, look at John 5, verse 39. John 5, 39. It says, ye search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which what? Testify of me. Look at verse 45 quickly, 46. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Looking at 2 Timothy chapter 3, if Jesus said that Moses wrote about him, what did Moses write about? Say it. Salvation. Because we established that Paul tells you that Moses and the prophets wrote about that great light. Paul tells Timothy that Moses and the prophet wrote about salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Jesus now says, if you believe Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. Now look at verse 47. Let's read that collectively. 1, 2, 3, go. So it means that to understand the words of Jesus, you must understand the writings of Moses. Are we here? Are we here? Nothing that Jesus taught was taught in isolation. Are we here? Nothing that Jesus taught was taught in isolation. All that Jesus taught was taught with proper reference and regard for the writings of Moses and the prophets. So, are we good to say that the entire scriptures is on the foundation of Moses? Because Jesus taught from Moses, Jesus used Moses to teach the disciples. All the disciples taught were what Jesus taught them. Are we together? All the disciples taught was or were what Jesus, or they were from what Jesus taught them. So look at it. Moses wrote. Everyone look at me. Everyone look at me. Moses wrote. The prophets wrote from Moses. Jesus wrote from Moses. The apostles wrote from Moses. Every other writer of scriptures had their background with and in the writings of Moses. Are we following? Are you following? Have you gone home? Now see what happens in Luke 24. Look at Luke 24, verse 24. So, if you believe not his writings, how will you believe my words? Why? Because my words are really his writings. Let me ask you a question, everybody. Look at this Bible. Everybody look at this Bible. This is Matthew to Revelation. This is Malachi to Genesis. Which one is bigger? Which one is bigger? Genesis to Malachi. So it means that even though your mercy to Revelation is smaller, the explanations in Matthew to Revelation are found in Genesis to Malachi. So it means that you will find out that in the New Testament books, there were lots of references and codings. For instance, you will see a word or a phrase taken from Genesis to Malachi and it's explained. And the explanation will be like 5 lines or 10 lines. But if you go back to the narrative, it might take chapters. Let me show you an example. We're in Luke 24, right? Go to Galatians chapter... Let's see 3 first. Yeah? Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. No, he said not unto seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed which is Christ. Where is Paul teaching from? Genesis, right? But in Genesis, when you see the story of these writings in Genesis, is it only in 5 lines? It's a long story. Are we together? Look at chapter 4, verse 22. For it is written, Abraham had 2 sons. Everybody, please look at this carefully. It is written, Abraham had 2 sons, the one of the bondmaid and the other by the free woman. Are we together? Let me ask you a question. Where it was written in the Old Testament books, was it written in 5 lines? Was it not after stories upon stories that it was written? Ah, it was Sarah that first suggested, go and sleep with your house girl. Is that written there? Are we following? So, what you will see as submissive in the New Testament books, you need to go back to the background to see the entire story, to have a broad understanding. That's what Jesus did in Luke 24. So, go back to Luke 24, verse 24. Luke chapter 24, verse 24. He says, certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the woman had said. But him they saw not. Verse 25. Let's read together. Verse 25. 1, 2, 3, go. Did the prophet speak? What were they to do it? They were to what? Believe. What did they not do? What did Jesus say in Luke 5, 46, 47? If you believe not the writings of Moses, you can't believe my words. Are we together? So, what was to teach them about the sufferings of Christ? The writings of Moses and the prophets. Then what did Jesus do in verse 26? Let's read verse 26 together. 1, 2, 3, go. Now verse 27. What did Jesus now do? 1, 2, 3, go. So, Jesus began to teach from Moses and the prophets. When you see beginning at Moses, it means beginning at the beginning. So he went to Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, went to Exodus, went to Deuteronomy, and was teaching about the things concerning himself from those scriptures. Now, the word there expounded is the Greek word that speaks about the Emmanuel. Die Emmanuel. I'll spell that for us quickly. Die Emmanuel. I-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-O. D-I-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-O. D-I-E-R-M-E-N-E-U-O. Now, Emmanuel means to interpret. But die involves 2 different things. You know the word die? Yes, die, D-I, right? 2, right? Yeah, so Emmanuel is to interpret. So when you think about tongues and interpretation, right? Emmanuel is to interpret. But die, Emmanuel, speaks about 2. Now, the meaning of that word expounded is a word that explains or means interpreting across. Are we following? To interpret across. It means to unfold the meaning of what is said or to explain what is said. All together? To unfold the meaning of what he said or to explain what he said. It's a word that speaks about translating into one's native language. Yes? Demonio. It means to explain across. Yeah? It means to interpret or to give meaning or to unfold that which seems to be hidden. Now, during our teaching on healing and faith, we said something about that word, demonio. You know, it's a word that deals with translation from one language to another language so it can be understood. So let me now tell you something. It means that in Jesus' explanation for 40 days, he did lots of translations. Are we together? Because in his day and time, yeah, the language that was mostly involved was the Greek language, Hellenic Greek. We saw that on Wednesday. Yeah, and what? Aramaic. But Hebrew was still in existence. At the time of the prophet and Moses, the major language was what? Hebrew. So it means that Jesus would have done lots of translation, and while translating, he is interpreting. Well, let me say it this way. Jesus would have done a lot of interpretation, and while interpreting, he is what? Translating. Are we here? Are we here? So imagine I'm reading a book, right? All of you understand English only. And I'm reading a Yoruba book, a book written in Yoruba language. I understand Yoruba and English. And the common language amongst all of you is what? English. It means that in my trying to explain what was written in Yoruba, I will have to what? Translate while interpreting. Are we together? So, Jesus did lots of translation while interpreting scriptures. So, so what you see as a summary word of expounded, it means to interpret across, yeah? Breaking the bias of language. Are we following? So, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So, it means that, hold on, saints, it means that what you are reading in English today has gone through several translations over time. Are we together? Primarily, the Old Testament books were written in what language? What language do you think Moses was writing? Hebrew now. Are we together? Yeah? The New Testament books written in what? What language? Greek language, or Greek language in the real sense, but there was a mix of Aramaic. Are we together? So it means that when we are considering the writings of Moses and the prophets, we must consider their mode of communication and their language. I'll say it again. We must consider their mode of communication and their language. So it means that language and mode of communication is key in Bible interpretation. So language and the mode of communication, you know, language is not just about sounds. Is that true? Is language solely about sounds? So there is something about the mode of communication while language is being considered. So, in Bible interpretation, language is very paramount. Language is very important. You cannot explain and understand scriptures without having to have a grasp of the language in which scriptures were written. Are we together? So that's why, as saints, you cannot afford to be going around to go and fight people who are using Greek and Hebrew. Are we together? Now, you see, having Greek and Hebrew Bible doesn't mean you understand the Bible. I hope you know that. I know people who use Greek words and the understanding of the Bible, let's say it's Greekian. Eh? Having Greek and Hebrew Bible doesn't mean that you will understand or know how to explain scriptures. Yeah, but having Greek and Hebrew Bible is important. So we cannot laugh at Hebrew and Greek. Come and say it. See, there's a logos and there's a rhema. Yeah, when you see a man who teaches rhema, he doesn't use Greek and Hebrew. Because the rhema is what you will catch. Because rhema is not taught, it is caught. They've caught you. See, you see, for the rhema is a life that comes alive.
Yeah, you don't need the Hebrew and Greek words, no. And you ask them, how many translations do you use? They say they use 5. Why do you suppose you have 5 and more translations? Because people were going back to the original context to interpret in so-called language translate. Let me now help you quickly. Right? What you call King James translation, in the real sense, a lot of times it is King James interpretation while translating. Do you understand? Because it is in his interpretation, or it is his understanding that gives birth to an interpretation that supplies a translation. Let me help you. If you look at the Greek Hebrew Bible, yeah, in Genesis chapter 1, yeah, it doesn't say in the beginning God created. Yeah, the Greek word just says Bereshit, Elohim, Bara, something like that. Right? So in was added. Are we together? So a lot, you know, language has evolved over the years. How many of you know that there's some language, there's some words in your dialect that don't have interpretation now? There are some words in your dialect that 200 years ago they didn't have interpretation. 100 years ago they didn't have interpretation. But language is evolving. But let me ask you a question. Even though they don't have interpretation, you know that if you want to communicate, you will still communicate using it. Are we together? Someone should give me an example. Any dialect. Give me an example. Omugo. Omugo is the popular Omugo that we always say for children when they give birth. What's the meaning of Omugo? So, this thing that you just gave as an interpretation. What is the translation? So, it doesn't have translation. And everybody say Omugo. Even people that know Igbo say the Omugo. When is mommy coming for Omugo? Are we together? But there is a way you will communicate Omugo that people will understand. Are we together? So it means that, look at it, the number of words she used to explain Omugo. Are we together? I don't want to believe I'm wrong in spelling Omugo. A-M. Oh, sorry. O-M. U-G-W-O. Omugwo. Omugwo. Let's use that way, yeah? But see the numbers you want to use. The period in which, after which, the mother gives birth. So, that is the way the Bible was written in Hebrew. But over time, what you call translation, interpreters started putting in their choice of words. You know, if I ask another lady from the Igbo part of the country to explain Omugo, that person will not use the exact word she used. Are we together? So it means that when it comes to what you call translation, in the real sense, we rather call it King James interpretation. Because if you go back to some words were lost over the course of translation. Let me give you an instance. You know the word, for instance, in the Greek manuscripts, when you say 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and, yeah, go back, go to 2 Corinthians quickly. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Second Corinthians 13, 14. He says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and. That word there, and, is the Greek word kai. Have it. Those that understand after. I'm victorious. The land is blue. See. Hallelujah. Praise God. What have you not done? See. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Kai, don't say it. Yeah? The word kai is the Greek word that means even, also, indeed, which is, that is. I mean. But the person interpreting KJV just say, let's just use and conjunction. So, that and, when you say and, it is Joshua and Nonso. Are we together? It is Joshua and Joseph. But that and was actually used as explanation of what was said before. So can you see why I call it interpretation? Because the writer of King James supposed, okay, and the love of God and the communion. So it is his understanding that determines the word he supplies. All together. So what you would have thought is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, one, the love of God, two, and the communion of the Holy Ghost, three, mixed together as concoction, salad, and eats. What is he saying? He says the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, I mean. So when you say the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is Paul really saying in that verse? I mean to talk about the love of God. So how do you talk about the love of God? By talking about the grace of Jesus. So when you sing the banner over me is love, what you are seeing in the real sense is the grace of Jesus. Are we together? So the grace of Jesus is the love of God. And the reason, what are you seeing? The supply of the Spirit. The koinonia, the fellowship of the Spirit, the giving of the Spirit. So, my name is Joshua. My surname is Yusuf. My middle name is Kayode. So, what that interpreter did was Joshua and Kayode and Yusuf. Are we together? Or let's say Joshua and Kayode. My nickname. So Joshua and Kayode and YBJ. If I come out to say, imagine mommy walks into church this morning and says, let Joshua and Kayode and YBJ see me after church. She shouldn't be shocked if there's only one person that walks into our office. Are we together? Because Joshua, I mean Kayode, which is YBJ. So, the word and can be used as which is or conjunction of two different people. So, if she says Joshua and Joseph, meet me in the office. Am I also Joseph? Does she mean Joseph? It is Joshua and Joseph. So, it means that language and the mode of communication is important in Bible study. You can't do without it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So over time, language has evolved. A lot of words used by writers might not have the same meaning today, or might have multiple applications today. Are we together? This narrative leads us to what is called codified languages. Please follow attentively. Codified languages. CODIFIED. Codified languages. Codified languages. Now, the word codified means to organize or to arrange systematically, especially while writing. It can also mean to code words or to encode words into a word. Or to encode several words into a word. I'll go over it again. Yeah, codified means to organize or to arrange systematically, especially in writing. Codified means to organize or arrange systematically, especially in writing. It involves coding several languages into a word, or coding several words into a word. Are we together? Codified language. For instance, myself and my wife, we have certain codes when we talk about certain things. Are we together? I'll be talking with you. And we all be together right now. And I'll be using a word. And you will think of that word. But you will not understand that word. Are we together? What did I do? I coded a usual word to have another meaning. Should I give an example? Yes, sir. You want to catch me? Stay in your lane. Is that the word? No. Stay in your lane. If you're looking for stay in your lane, you will find it. Are we together? So, some words would have several words, or some phrases would have several phrases. So, when dealing with languages, ideas and thoughts can be codified. Is that true? Ideas and thoughts can be codified. We call it a code. You know, for instance, in the military world, or let's say in the piloting aviation, in the aviation sector, yeah, there are some dots that means letters. If you didn't know, let me tell you today. Let me give you an instance. You know, alpha, beta, right? You know, here's what I'm saying. What is the name of your flight? Say Tango Hotel, right? Say Tango Hotel Golf. Tango Hotel. You'll be hearing Tango Hotel Golf. You'll be like, are we landing in the golf course close to an hotel? Or who is Tango? But the person that hears that picks letter T, letter H, and letter G. In arithmetic, there's a way you can. She's looking at that. She's looking as you can fly back. She's saying, okay. In the arithmetic world, there's also a use of dots. If a pilot hears, so if there's a thief around us, someone who is an enemy around us, you can be on the other side of the phone, and I'll tap I'll tap a table or a surface 3 times. I know the letter I'm speaking about. And I'll do. And you'll be hearing what I'm saying. So I've embedded and coded so many meanings in few things. For instance, you know, if Branoso, please come. If Branoso is standing here, bro, please stand behind him. Face me. Please stand behind him. If I look at two of them, and he is my guy, but he is not my guy, and I say 12 o'clock. Check your 3 p.m. Or imagine we want to rob him and he doesn't know that he's behind. I do like this. What have I done? I've communicated words, communicated things without one of the parties aware of what is happening. Are we together? Please sit down. So in Bible language, thoughts, ideas, languages, words can be codified. In fact, are usually codified. Let's look at a few examples. So, it means that every time we read scriptures, we must ask certain questions. What is the background of this story? Number one, yeah, there are certain questions we must ask when we are doing Bible interpretation. When we read several stories, which is what, so I'm giving us rules in certain things, yeah? When we read several stories, we must ask, number one, what is the background story? What is the background story? Number two, where did it originate from? Number two, where did it originate from? Number one, what is the background story? Number two, where did it originate from? Number three, what else did the writer use those words or phrases for? Number three, what else did the writer use those words or phrases for? So you can either say what or where. Where else or what else, right? So what else did the writer use the story for? And where else did the writer use that story or that phrase or those words? We gave an example last week when we were teaching about life and death and good and evil. And we saw it in Deuteronomy chapter 30 verse 15 and went back to Genesis chapter 2 to see the use of life, death, good and evil. So what else or where else did the writer use those words or phrases? Now the next one is, what is the theology being explained by the writer? What is the theology being explained by the writer? What is the theology being explained by the writer? What is the theology being explained by the writer? I'll go by it again. Number one, what is the background story? Number two, where did it originate from? Number three, what else or where else did the writer use those words or phrases? And number four, what is the theology being explained by the writer? What concept of God is being explained by the writer? That's what I mean, what's the theology? Yeah, what concept of God is being explained when things are said? We're going to start with that today. Now, let me ask a question. In the day and time of Moses, what activity or profession do you think was predominant? Agriculture? Is that true? What other thing do you think would have prevailed? So, okay. Agriculture, is it the study of... No, that's biology. Biology is the study of plants and animals. Yeah? So, can we say the profession that was predominant in those days had to do with biology? In the research, biology will cover plants and animals. All together? Livestock. Are we together? So, agriculture was predominant in their time. Please, write this as asterisk it somewhere. Agriculture was predominant in their time. Majority, if not most of them, went to agriculture or pastoral culture. Pastoral culture has to do with animal husbandry. So, agriculture was predominant in their time. Majority, if not all, yeah, they were into agriculture and pastoral culture, which is what you call what? Animal husbandry. Now, we gave a theory last week, which is what you must write beside this one. We said God's word is communicated in what? God's word is communicated in what? Human language. Are we together? Let's write it again. God's word is communicated in human language. So, if a man wants to communicate the truth of God's word to people, he would use the things that they are used to. Are we together? I said again. If a man wants to communicate what God has to say or communicate God's truth to people, he would use the words they are used to. Are we together? It means that if I want to say something to you by the Spirit, for instance, I would need to communicate it in words you are used to. Are we together? Are we here? Hope we've not gone home. We're still here, right? I'll go over it again. Agriculture was predominant in their day and time. Majority of them were into agriculture and pastoral culture. Pastoral culture has to do with animal husbandry. And we said something in our teachings. We've been saying it over and over. Please, let's not forget this. God's word is communicated in what? Human language. Are we together? God's word, let me tell you something. What made you saved is words in human language, but an action that was done. Let me ask you a question. What more made you saved? You believed the gospel. The reason why you know that you believe the gospel, because you know that there's something called believing and something called gospel. And when they say, what's the gospel? You say that what? Christ died. You know that if you go, beautiful, you know if you go to a country like France, where they speak English, and a few of them are learning how to speak, where they speak French, rather, and a few of them are learning how to speak English. You know, if you go to France, I want to preach the gospel. You know that you can ask, you know, if you go to France and say, there was one man called Jesus. And in Perth. What's in Perth? In Parako. Eh? And remember that voice note? You don't know that voice note, don't worry, don't know it. Yeah? Now, if you go to France, and you say, God Perth, God Parako, is that the gospel? Hold on. Let me say it this way. You meet a Frenchman and say, I want to tell you something. And he's saying, we comprehend, it means I understand. He says, and you're not telling, God Perth, Imparako, in Contanda. You're laughing.
Eh? What is? Give me that pigeon, that way they say to rise. That's standard. So imparakako, inconstanda. Make all your sins fanta. You know, I love the local people around me. Let me go by it again. Yeah, you go to France, and you say, God Pev, Imparako, Inconstanda, make your sin Vamus. Is that the gospel? Yes! Is that the gospel? You're laughing. You know, some people think that the gospel is in the touchness of the language. Yeah? Imparako. Inconstanda. Make all your sin Vamus. That's the gospel! But that Frenchman will not understand you. The only word he may understand is what you call sin. What's Vamus? What is Vamus? What's Parakoko? But you've preached the gospel. So God's word will only come to you in the language you understand. That is when it becomes effective to you. Do you know you can pick that statement and go to worry, and you will get a crusade of 1 million people saved? Faster. It's even faster. Do you understand the concept? Do you understand what I'm saying? God's word is communicated to us in human language. So God's truth is understood based on the receptive language that is involved, or based on the language of the recipient involved. So it means that if Moses wants to communicate to a people God's word, let me say this way, if Moses wants to communicate God's word to people who are into agriculture, he will use words they are used to. Are we together? Impeth is a word for he died. I don't know. Instanda. You know, if you're not careful, someone will say, is that tongues? Yeah? And you're seeing Vamus. But he cannot understand you because the language installed in his faculty does not understand what he said. So it means that when God wants to talk, he will talk in the language you understand. Are we together? Are we together? I've been asked to say, why is it that when we're in an English church, I don't speak French? It's because I need to communicate to you in a language that you will what? Understand. Hallelujah. So because of this practice that was predominant in their day, yes, that's why you see Moses employed words like trees. That's what we're going to look at in our next teaching. Fruits, plants, herbs, sheep, land, garden, Eden. The word garden should not be new to one who is into agriculture. The word tree should not be new to one who is into agriculture. Is that true? The word fruits should not be new to one who is into agriculture. Are we together? How together? Let's start paying attention to the word Garden of Eden. Okay? Let's pay attention to the word Garden of Eden. Now, in today's day and time, remember we said language has evolved. Right? In today's day and time, what will, if I actually want to explain what garden is, can someone explain what a garden is? But it's fresh fish. Your own language has not evolved. Your own language has not evolved. Right, your language has not evolved. Zone 3. Is that I know? Saints community is there now. Is that why Saints community is meeting? Lambano. So, in today's time, in Brahiri's world, garden is where you eat fresh fish with malt to step down. Rashek, why did you laughing? Your laugh hits me. What is it, sir? Yeah? So, let's leave that conventional, unconventional meaning of garden. Let's talk about garden. When they say garden, what comes to your mind? Eh? Flower. Beautiful. What comes to your mind? Can we say a plot of land with flowers, fruits, vegetables? Are we together? Do you think that that would be new to those people in Moses' time? Why? They were into agriculture. Let's look at a few places where Garden of Eden was used before we go back to Genesis. Look at Isaiah chapter 51, verse 3. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 3. So some of us think that Garden of Eden was only used in Genesis. For the Lord shall comfort Zion, he will comfort all her waste places, and he will make the wilderness like Eden, and the desert like the garden of the Lord. Does Isaiah make you see that Eden is the garden of the Lord? Okay, see that again. And he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of the Lord. What's found there? Joy and gladness shall be found therein. So it means that in the garden of the Lord, joy and gladness is found therein. Hold on. Hold on. Hold on. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. So, where is Isaiah teaching from? Moses' writings. Are we here? Who was the first person to use Garden of Eden? Moses. Look at another example. Ezekiel 28, verse 13. Ezekiel 28, verse 13. He says, thou hast been in Eden, the garden of. So it means that when Moses will say garden of Eden, he's talking about the garden of God. Hold on, hold on, hold on, hold on. Why do you suppose they would have understood garden? They were into what? Agriculture. Look at it again. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, the sardius, topaz, diamonds, beryllium, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emerald, carbon, coal, and gold. The workmanship of thy tablet and thy pipes, was prepared in thee in the day that thou was created. Hold your thoughts there. Go to chapter 31, verse 9. So where's Ezekiel teaching from? Where is Ezekiel teaching from? The writings of Moses. I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. Look at Joel, Ezekiel 36, 35. 36, Ezekiel 36, 35. So can you see Ezekiel used the word Eden, Eden garden. Eden, Eden garden. Where is he teaching from? Moses' writings. And they shall say, this land that was desolate is become like, hello, is become like the what? Like the what? Like the what? Like the garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and are inhabitable. Look at Joel 2 verse 3. Joel 2 verse 3. A fire devoured before them, and behind them a flame burned. The land is as what? The garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, yea, and nothing shall escape them. So, Isaiah taught from Genesis, is that true? Is that true? Ezekiel taught from Genesis, is that true? Who again? Joel. Now, let's see where they're teaching from. Look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 10. And the river went out of where? Please, please, please follow. Please follow. Please follow. And the river went out of where? To water. Hold on. Hold on. Please look at that critically. A river went out of Eden to water the garden. I say, what is the there? A river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became into four heads. A river went out of Eden to water the garden. So where's Garden of Eden? A river went out of Eden to water the garden. So where's Garden of Eden? someone said in between. Please follow. Look at verse 11. The name of the first is Pison. That is it which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. Verse 12. And the gold of that land is good. There is beryllium, gallium, and onyx stone. Verse 13. And the name of the second river is Gihon. The same is it that compasses the whole land of where? So it means that in the real sense, something can be traced. Okay, follow. Yeah? The whole land of Ethiopia, look at verse 14. And the name of the third river is Hiddekel. That is it which goeth towards the east of Assyria. Hallelujah. And the fourth river is Euphrates. Who was writing this story? Where was Moses born? Exodus. Verse 15, finally. Let's read that. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, the concept of dressing and keeping it is a concept of a priest. Hold on. We'll look at that in Exodus in our next teaching. Exodus and the many books of Moses. The concept of dressing and keeping it is a concept used for what? The priestly activities. Are we together? So, Moses said that God put man in a garden of Eden to dress and to keep it. Is that true? To dress and to keep it. Let me ask you a question. Please, don't lose track. Look at Genesis 3, verse 23-24. Therefore, the Lord God sent him forth from the garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Verse 24, let's read together. 1, 2, 3, go. To dress and to keep our priestly activities. Remember I said that? Yes, we'll look at that shortly. Now, what happened? There was a driving away from the garden. Are we together? There's a driving away from the garden, and there's a protection of what? To keep the way of the tree of life. Let me ask you a question. There's a garden, ideally. What should be in a real life garden? Real life trees. But what is to be defended and protected in that garden is tree of life. So is the Garden of Eden a real place and the tree of life figurative, or they are both figurative? Hold on. If the scripture had said in the Garden of Eden, God put at the east of the garden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of the apple, will it make sense? It makes sense now, because ideally in a garden you can have a tree of apple. But in a garden with a tree of life, it's either that the tree of life is figurative for something,
And the garden is also figurative for something. But one will not be real and the other figurative. Are we following? Are we following? So it will mean that was a writer referring to a physical garden with trees and fruits? If yes, it means that the tree of life is a physical tree. Are we here? Are we here? Are we here? It also means that the tree of knowledge of good and evil are fruits or trees that people can pluck from and eat and possibly die. Remember, Moses is writing to an audience in Exodus, God's plan. And Moses used the concept of agriculture and pastoral culture to explain God's truth. Are we here? Are we here? So, the tree of life, have you accepted in your head that it is not a physical tree? Are we here? Have you accepted in your head that tree of life cannot be a physical tree? So, the angel that was put to guide the tree, if it's not physical, what was the angel guiding? Imagine we just take Brasoni to one land that there's no fence. I just stay here. This environment is my land, though. But just be guiding it. But imagine I say, Brasoni, I have a land. And we agree that that land is figurative. Let's say I have a tree. Look at it this way. Brasoni, this is my house, so make sure you guide it. And Brasoni comes and looks at it, and there's no house there. What exactly is Brasoni guiding? Which is our wizard? Please follow. Okay? Let me round up here. And God drove out the man. Now remember, what was the responsibility of man in the garden? To keep and to dress. Those are words that have to do with priestly ordinances, priestly activities. Right? Right? And what did he not do? We'll find out. Then what did God do? He placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So it means that if you use your physical eyes to find an angel that was kept at the east of Eden, it means that you know if you it means that your physical eyes will not see what the angel was guiding. Are we here? Are we here? Did you know what I just said? I'll say it again. It means that if let's say this is the east of Eden, and God put cherubims, for instance, right? And a flaming sword which turned every way. So if there was a flaming sword that turned every way to protect, to keep the way, that is to guide the way of the tree of life, it means that if at all you saw an angel and a flaming sword guiding, you will not see the tree of life. Did you get that? Did you get that? So you have established in your head that there can never be a tree of knowledge of good and evil that is physical. Are we together? Remember in our teaching last week, Sunday, Mark 7. Yes? Are you also without understanding? Don't you know that what a man eats doesn't go into his heart, but goes to his stomach and to the latrine? So it means that the tree of life that was to be eaten was not something to be eaten with the mouth. So it means that the Garden of Eden was not necessarily a place full of trees that you would pick fruits to eat with your mouth. But the Garden of Eden was a way of Moses teaching about a garden that has things you will eat with your heart. Are we here? Are we here? I'll say it again. The Garden of Eden will be Moses' way not to teach of a place that is fenced as a garden that had orange, pineapple, watermelon. But a garden that is what? To teach about God's garden. Ezekiel will tell you the garden of the Lord. Are we together? Teach about God's garden that has something we eat. Not with our mouths, but with our hearts. By believing. Are we here? Are we here? Please, let's continue this teaching on Wednesday. remember, God's word is taught in human languages. Moses is the one that is using garden to communicate God's truth. Not God told Moses, write garden. Are we here? Why? Because the scriptures are given by inspiration, not God telling man what to write. Are we together? Are we together? Let's pray in the Holy Ghost.